Last week, we began a series. We began talking about religion. And we said religion is man's attempt to get to God. And oftentimes, that is done through ceremony and ritual and keeping rules and being better and trying harder. And along the way, many of us, when we get into that rule-based system, we just feel like failures because we can't keep enough rules. We can't be good enough. We can't be perfect enough. And in fact, not only can we not keep all the rules, we said last week that we can't agree on what the rules are. And not only do we not agree on what the rules are, but oftentimes we can't agree on the priorities of the rules that we do agree on. And so it just becomes one big mess, and the result is that nobody knows where they stand with God. And we sort of run around generally feeling condemned because we know we're not good enough. We know we fail at this. We know we're not keeping the rules like we want. We fall short and we're just generally not doing it right. And so we live our lives with this generally vague feeling about God. Now, even if you're a Christian and been a Christian for any length of time, we tend to feel like God is grading our efforts on a daily basis. And on good days, we earn extra points, and on bad days, we somehow get demerits. But most of us, we generally don't perform well, and so we feel like God has sort of condemned us, and we try harder, and we do more, and we make a bigger effort, and we rededicate, and we commit again. And the general sense is that we're just not doing well enough. Well, last week, we looked at an amazing passage of Scripture, and I encourage you, if you have your Bibles, turn there again with us to Romans chapter 8. We sort of started digging in last week. We're going to come back to it because we didn't cover everything that we need to. But basically, we said last week that there are two approaches to life and two approaches to God. And one is an old approach, and Jesus brought in a new approach. And that as believers, we need to adopt Jesus' approach to God. And we need to fall into that method of seeking a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Let's dig in again in Romans 8, verse 1. Just to review, it says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." We said that when you become a Christian, at a moment in time when you make that decision, you go from a state of being condemned to a state of being uncondemned. A state of having failed to a state of grace and being found worthy and acceptable. And none of it is due to our actions, or our goodness, or our behavior, but it is all because of a relationship that we now have with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. We said in verse 2, we went on, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, you and I were born into a system. We were born sinners, and the system is one of sin and death. It is cause and effect. If you sin, you die. If you sin, you die. It's one causes the other. If you sin relationally, then there's going to be a death in your life relationally. If you sin financially, you're going to experience some type of death financially. It's just a cause and effect system. But when you became a Christian, you were born into a new system. And the Bible calls it a system of life through Jesus Christ. Now, it is important that we understand that the new system is not just a newer version of the old. It's not like a software upgrade. It is a totally new, unconnected system. Because you become a Christian by accepting the new system, not just by promising to do better in the old. When you become a Christian, it is all by faith. So, if you're taking notes, we need to sort of lay foundation and build on it again. Number one, we need to understand that we start our Christian walk in grace. It's not through efforts, and it's not through promises, and it's not through dedications, and it's not through loyalty. When we were saved, at whatever point that was for you, you probably came to a point that in your heart and in your mind, you said, "I can't do this. There is no way that I can be good enough, be smart enough, be slick enough. I'm hopeless. I'm in need of a Savior, not just a second chance. Because I can't do it no matter how many chances I have. I need Jesus to do it for me." And that is very different than, "God, I just need a little bit more time. If you're just a little bit patient with me, I'm going to get there eventually because I can do it." It is a totally different system than the old. And the old system was be good, keep the rules, follow the law, be good enough, be smart enough, and you will eventually earn your way into a relationship with God. The new system is not about rules. It is about relationship. In fact, we went through an entire series, I don't know, sometime last year, but the basic premise was that Christianity is not an invitation to a code of conduct. Christianity is an invitation to relationship. And they are entirely different things, because when you become a Christian, you are as saved as you ever will be. When you accept Christ as the payment for your sin, you are as loved as you will ever be. You are as acceptable as you will ever be. And none of that hinges on what you do. It hinges on what Christ has already done at the cross. See, the old system hinges on what we do, how well we do, how well we know our Bible, how many times we pray, how often we go to church, how many times we feed the poor, how many times we're gentle, how many times we forgive. That's the old system. The new system is what Christ has done for us in a moment in time on the cross and through the resurrection. That's what our salvation and that's what our relationship with God is based on. The entire goal of this series, the Christian life that we've been talking about, the entire direction that we're going is that basically we tend to see the new system, the system of grace and the system of faith, only in terms of our salvation. Oftentimes, even as believers, we fail to see the connection of grace and how that works with our living our daily lives. On a Monday through Friday, we don't often see the connection between that I am saved by faith and by grace for salvation, and we disconnect it with our daily existence. What we typically do is we say, Jesus, thanks for saving me. Now watch me go be good for you. Thank you for the grace that pulled me out of my sin. Now watch me go be good enough so that I can earn my way into a favored position with you. And then we go out and we try to live right and we try to do good, and all of it's in our own power and our own dedication and our own motivation, as sincere as it is. But what we've done is begun to relate to God in the old way of doing things. Now the truth is, number two, that we're saved in the same way that we are supposed to live the Christian life. The way we're saved and the way we're supposed to live out our faith on a day-to-day basis is exactly the same. It is through grace. The Bible calls it the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ has as much to do with how you behave Monday through Friday, how you interact with your spouse, how you treat your kids, how you respond to people at work. It has as much to do with our daily lives as it does as the resurrection and the kingdom of God and the hope of eternal life. Because when you begin to see, when you begin to get it, to understand how grace fits into our everyday experience, it will transform your experience as a Christian. It changes you from the inside out. Just as it transformed your eternity, so it changes your life. Next week, we have the opportunity to hear from some students how Christ is transforming their lives even now, how He's making a difference, and how they are experiencing their faith, even as they come out of fuel, as they prepare to go to college, as they're experiencing it on a day-to-day basis. I hope that you don't miss next Sunday. Now, having said all of this, I need to throw in a disclaimer, because there are a lot of things that are true that we don't understand, and yet we take advantage of them every day. How about compounding interest? I don't totally get all of that, but I sure know that I'm investing money and I'm benefiting from it, letting it work for me. I don't need to know how it all works. Just tell me where to send my money and I'll do that. Computer memory. I don't understand all of that. I try to learn every day as I can from Jake. But even if I never get it, I'll guarantee that I benefit from it on a day-to-day basis. The same is true for you when it relates to grace. You may not totally understand it. You may not necessarily think it should work like it does, and yet every day you benefit from it. And every day you need to live as though you can take advantage of the grace that is available for you. There are thousands of Christians around the world who know, who have come to understand that Christianity and faith in a relationship with Jesus Christ is not just about the resurrection. It's not just about living forever in the kingdom of God. But it is about how we live and interact with each other as other believers, how we interact with our neighbors and the people at work who are not believers. And that is only by faith and only by grace. Now, let's go back to the beginning. To say that we tend to see grace only as it relates to our salvation, as I've already said. Only as it relates to eternal life. Only as it relates to the resurrection. Because of grace, we are set free from our sins and therefore are given a place in the resurrection. We are set free by grace and therefore we are promised eternal life at the return of Christ. We are saved by grace, not by works, as Paul says. Now, if you became an adult or a Christian as an adult, maybe later in your life, previous to that point, previously, you probably lived with a general sense of right and wrong. There was a right way to do things, a wrong way to do things, and you didn't kill people, you didn't kick the dog, you tried to be a good employee, you tried to be a fair person, you generally tried to live a good life. And then somewhere along the way, you met Jesus. And it became very apparent to you that you could not be fair enough. You could not be good enough. You could not be gentle enough. You could not be kind enough. And so you accepted His death to pay for your sins, to make up the difference, that which we call grace. And now you live with the assurance of a place in the resurrection and eternal life. And yet you assume, now you've never been taught this, there's just something in us that sort of assumes all of this, that once we accept Christ, now I'm supposed to go back out into the old system and be as good as I can be and follow all the rules that I can and sort of keep track of how much good I do in the world, because now I go back out into the world with better info because I'm a Christian and I have a better rule book and I have better motivation and I can go out and I can work and I can work and thanks God for saving me. I really appreciate it. I look forward to the day that your son's going to return, but now watch me go live a good life. The reality is that you've just taken the old system and dressed it up with a lot of religious stuff and lingo and words. And we're sincere. I mean, we mean it. Our hearts are right, but it is still approaching God in the old way. And then we blow it. And so we rededicate. And we say, God, I'm going to do better. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to be serious. And we need to understand as believers that Jesus didn't just save us for the kingdom, but He came to give us abundant life. John 10:10, Eric, if you have that, Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. That's not just talking about the future, but that is talking about now. It's not just a promise of eternal life. It's not just a promise of living in the kingdom with God plus a bunch of rules attached to it so you can try really hard until Jesus comes back. There's more to it than that. And our tendency is to get saved by grace and then go work hard while we wait for the promise to take effect. Now, you probably know the same people. I mean, we all know that there's a small group of people who are really good at this. I mean, they're just naturally disciplined. They're structured in their lives. And the truth of the matter is, they were really good rule keepers before they ever became Christians. But now, they have new rules. And they have a new lingo. And they have a new schedule. And they have new motivation. And we look at them and we say, whoa! I mean, they're a great Christian. That's the best Christian I've ever seen. I mean, they never miss anything. They never miss a quiet time. They're always talking about these deep spiritual insights they have. They've read every Christian book. They listen to Christian radio. They've gone to every seminar you can go to. Man, they just blow me away. And they're used to being disciplined and they do all they can be to be good Christians. Now, they're sincere in their efforts and I'm not being critical. So many of us wish we were more like that. But what often comes with that structured and disciplined life is there can be a judgmental side to it. Because when there's people like that, we don't necessarily want to get too close because, I mean, they're really good. And not only are they good Christians, but they expect you to be a good Christian. And you just know that you're not as good as them and they're going to tell you about it. And without meaning to, the rest of us just sort of, they make us feel condemned because we're just not that good. We're just not that structured. We're just not that disciplined. I just can't do what they do. I can't have a 35-minute quiet time every day. I just can't memorize 3 scriptures a week. I just can't do all of those things. And so we go around feeling unworthy. And sometimes, not all the times, but sometimes these people, they don't allow the Holy Spirit to convict you. They just go ahead and do it themselves. And we just generally feel like we don't want to be in the midst of that. But the amazing thing is, as we read through the New Testament, is that the lost and the sinners, the prostitutes, were attracted to Jesus. I think I wonder why that is. And I believe it's because the judge did not have a judgmental bone in his body. And they understood that they were accepted at another level. You see, there's some people that can just do the Christian life out of sheer willpower. I mean, they're just, I'm going to be a good Christian, I'm going to stick to it, I'm going to follow the rules. But truth be known, most of us aren't like that, are we? I mean, we just fall short. We can't live up to that standard. And you remember the days when you went to camp and you came home after camp and you were fired up for God. I mean, you just had it was lit under you and you were going to change the world. And that lasted for about 3 weeks. Because then it sort of fell apart and you were in that situation and you said the wrong thing or you didn't make the right choice. And maybe after that point, there was that time when you just rededicated and you said, God, you know, I'm serious about it this time. And maybe I wasn't as serious at camp, but I'm for real this time and I'm going to do better. And you did well until you got some rules and you started following the rules and you were really doing good and you were a good Christian until you ran across that. Submit to your husband. God, you can't really be serious about that. What do you mean, give cheerfully? You mean, control your thought life? Never lust? Never gossip? And we come to a point where, you know, God, I'm going to try, but I just don't see much hope in that. And if you're like me, you gave it your best shot. You tried as hard as you could and you'd go to church and you'd hear a convicting sermon and so you'd go rededicate. And then later you'd blow it and you'd get convicted again and then you'd rededicate the rededication you made after you blew it from your commitment. And then the next summer you'd rededicate the rededication that didn't take after you rededicated. And it just goes on and on and on. Which brings us to truth number 3 that we just need to really get down deep in our hearts. That you can't live the Christian life on your own. You cannot do it. In fact, you're never expected to be perfect. And as long as you try, as long as you make the rules your master, you will fail. You see, the Christian life is this. The Christian life just means the life of Christ. And there's only one person who has ever been able to live the Christian life. And that's Jesus. And we can't do it. And here we try to imitate Him and we get mad at ourselves and feel guilty when we don't imitate Him perfectly. Folks, we can't even imitate Tiger Woods, let alone imitate Jesus Christ. And we feel guilty about that. And isn't it, if we really think about it, the ultimate in pride for us to say, God, with enough time, I can live the same as Jesus. I can be that good. I can be that perfect. The only person ever did it was Jesus. The only person who will ever do it is Jesus. And the reason is you fail. You've got that one habit. You've got that one channel. You've got that one place that you go. You've got that one relationship where you fail and you fail and you feel guilty and you rededicate and you come up against it and you fail and you feel guilty and you rededicate and you fail and you rededicate. The reason that you fail at the same thing over and over and over and over again is that God did not ask us to conquer everything on our own. It's why Jesus came to give life. And whose life did He give? He gave us His life. See, Christianity is not a self-improvement plan. It is not just a way for us to be better husbands, better moms, better dads, better employees, better friends, better neighbors. Christianity is about living the life of Jesus Christ. And the goal is not to just be better and to do more and to earn points and to get the gold stars. The goal of Christianity is to let Jesus live His life through us. Well, Seth, that sounds kind of hokey. I'm not sure I really get that. What do you mean, let Him live in us? What does that particularly mean? How does that work? I don't get it. You don't have to get it just yet. I mean, that's what this whole series is all about. But the Bible calls that whole system of do better and try harder and do more and be perfect. The Bible has a phrase for that. It is called, and the first time I ran up against this, I sort of recoiled at this and said, I'm not sure that's really what it means, but track with me here for a little bit. The Bible calls that whole system of do better, try harder, be perfect, walking in the flesh. Now, if you've been a Christian a long time, you probably thought the same thing I did. And you're thinking, well, Seth, we usually think of that in terms of some sexual, desirous, lustful, gossiping, drunk lifestyle, walking in the flesh. That's what that is. That doesn't pertain to us as believers. When the Bible talks about walking in the flesh, at its most basic meaning, it simply means to work and live in the old system. The system of sin and death, where you just, God, I'm going to take my best shot, and God, I have decided what I'm going to do, I've decided what I need, and I'm going to make an effort to change me, you just watch me go do it. Look, if you will, in Romans 8, verse 3, just near the last part of the verse, where it says, And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. In us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. According to the Spirit. You see, that where it says live, what does it say? Live by the sinful nature. Live according to the sinful nature in my NIV. The Greek word there actually means to walk. Or to bide in. And where it says sinful nature, I did some research on this because I wasn't sure that I bought it the first time I ran across this idea. The sinful nature there is actually one word in the Greek, sarko, where we get sarcophagus and sarcoma. It means flesh. And so literally, and probably if you have an NASB, a New American Standard, it probably says this, to walk according to the flesh or to walk in the flesh. And what Paul is saying is that the Christian life is not to be approached by doing harder, doing more work, and doing it in my power. God, I'm going to take some notes. I'm going to read some books. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do. I'm going to do. I'm going to earn. I'm going to earn. I'm going to earn. That really looks religious. And it really looks pure. But it is not what faith and grace are all about. Let me give you a short little definition I ran across. To walk by the flesh means trusting in my strength to bring about whatever changes I feel are necessary. Now, there's a whole spectrum of walking in the flesh, and yeah, there is the part of the whole sin, sleep around, do that thing. But there's also the part where, God, I'm in control, and I've decided what decisions and necessary changes need to be made, and I'm going to do it, and it's very me-focused. Walking in the flesh is me focusing on what I believe I need to have happen. And so, I go away from church, and I'm motivated to be a better dad, motivated to be a better husband, to be a better employee, to be a better boss, and you mean it, and you're sincere, and you feel it. But somehow it's not enough. And you don't have the strength. And you don't have the power. There's another facet here. It's not only keeping control of my life, but it's being focused on my desires and focused on my needs and my appetites, and it's my fears. And so we say to God, God, here's my plan. Don't throw me off. Because I've already decided the changes that I need to make. And I'll be at church, and I'll read my Bible, but I'm going to maintain control. And I want to follow you, but that thing that, and I'm not sure that I want to give that. God, I want to be your disciple, but I'm not sure that I'm ready to say no to that. And our approach to life is I'm going to do my very best to make God proud of me. Jump down to verse 6 with me. Romans 8:6 says the mind of sinful man, again, sinful man there is sarco, the mind of the flesh is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind of sinful man, or literally the mind of the flesh, results in what? It results in death. Why? Because it is the old system. Sin and death, cause and effect. You sin sexually, there's going to be a death in the relationship. If you sin morally, there's going to be a death in a relationship. If you sin ethically, there's going to be a death in the relationship. There are some sins that if you commit them, they'll cause physical death. If you sin financially, there's probably going to be a death in your finances at some point. But to walk by the flesh leads to death, because walking in the flesh always leads to sin. And sin brings death. It is the old system. And we're just not that good. We're just not that strong. We're just not that with it. We're just not Jesus. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to hear some stories about how we deal with this. And you know, my story sort of goes like this, and maybe your story is kind of the same. I spent years, probably more than that, just a long time working in the old system. As a Christian, I'm not talking about going off the deep end and going crazy wild. As a Christian, I mean, I was sincere. And I felt it, and I worked hard. And I'll be honest, I still struggle with this today, right? I mean, the rule keeper, it lets us sort of measure where we're at. It gives us an evaluation tool. But I remember several specific times where in my prayer time, it was just like, God, I cannot do this. God, if you would please just do something in me to make me quit. God, if you would just do something in me that would make me start. God, I just can't do or quit or become or change. And I don't know this, but maybe God just chuckled at me and said, well, finally, because I've been waiting for you to get that this whole time. And here I was spending years as a Christian feeling like a failure, and the reality is I was just normal. You see, we can't live the Christian life. Only Jesus can pull that off. That's why He developed a new system. Jesus in you. Well, Seth, I'm still not sure I get it. Let's go this direction. Think about your experience when you became a Christian. For those of you that are believers, just think about that time in your life where you experienced salvation. And let's relate that to the Christian life. Do you remember that day, that time when you just said, God, I can't do this. I need Jesus to save me from the penalty of sin. In terms of the Christian walk, it's, God, I cannot do this. I need Jesus to save me from the power of sin. At salvation, it was Jesus, I need Jesus to give me life. And now, every day, it needs to be, Jesus, I need you to help me live the life. Jesus, at salvation, I cannot do enough to earn life. It's all because of grace. Now, it's Jesus, I cannot do enough to earn points. It's all because of grace. And that's why we called today's sermon finishing the way you started. Because we started this whole thing in a moment of grace, in a moment of complete and utter submission. And we need to live every day by grace, where we completely and utterly submit. That's why Paul says, I die daily. It was an everyday decision that he made. God, I'm prone to take control. I'm a type A personality. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be in charge. I don't want to. Please be in charge for me. It's not about, God, thank you, but I'm going to take it from here. I'm going to be good and go on. You are just as helpless now as you were when you got saved. You will be just as helpless tomorrow at work. You will be just as helpless when you're dealing with lust, just as helpless when you're trying to fight gossip, just as helpless when you're dealing with your friends, trying to deal with peer pressure, trying to deal with your own desires. You are just as helpless to overcome sin every day in your own power as you were the day you submitted to Christ. Because as much as we want to believe that we grow in our faith, which we do. Now, this is a hard balance sermon. We are not stronger and more powerful to do it on our own. Every day we have to let Christ live in us. And that is a step of maturity. That is a sign of growth. Not only do we need His righteousness to get us into the kingdom of God, but we need His righteousness to live every day now. Not by my power, but by His power in me. Oftentimes when God works through us, we just call His power working in us the Holy Spirit. We have to allow God's Spirit to infiltrate us and to change the way we think, to change the way we behave. Not because I'm strong enough, smart enough, good enough to overcome my own desires, but because God changes me internally. John gives us a beautiful picture of the vine and branches. Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. And if the vine and the branches are not connected, the branches wither. It's called abiding in Christ. If we are not connected to Christ, if we are not allowing Him to feed us the nourishment to grow and to overcome, we cannot do it. In Hebrews, if there's anything that you've ever faced, Hebrews assures us that Jesus has faced it to a greater degree. If you've ever faced loneliness, Jesus has faced loneliness to a greater degree. If you've ever faced temptation, Jesus has been tempted. If you've ever faced sorrow, Jesus has experienced sorrow. And so the key, our final point for today, and we'll wrap it up, the key is letting Christ live in me. To let Christ live in me. When He moves in, and I know that sounds kind of do-do-do-do-do-do, it's a little bit weird, but when He moves in, He says, Seth, I'll handle it if you let me. Seth, I will help you change if you give up control. And maybe at this point you're just thinking, Seth, what are you talking about? I mean, what? Well, for today, that's my best explanation. I mean, that's where we're going to go for today. We're going to spend the next couple weeks digging in a little bit. But I would encourage you, maybe a step to move you in this direction, is start each day with just a short prayer that says, Lord, I know what I'm going to face today. She's going to be there. He's going to say, I know what my kids are going to do, and I can't handle it. Lord, whatever you want me to do, whatever would be the right thing to do, please make it happen through me. And Lord, when I start taking control, remind me to go back where I started. If you get that, if you begin to take grace and relate it to your everyday life, it will change your experience as a Christian. Now, are there rules? Yeah, there are rules. There's principles. I preach on them all the time. But they're not rules and principles that somehow help us earn a better place with God. That the rules and principles are in place to protect us. The rules and principles are in place to allow us to grow as a Christian, and that happens by the transforming of our minds. And when Christ dwells in us, and we begin to think as He thinks, and see people as He sees people, and respond as He would respond, then it begins to change your behavior. And the bottom line is, I can't. But trusting Christ to do it in me through the power of the Holy Spirit changes your life forever. Now, one final thing. If you're here today, and I know that's my deal to sort of the believers, if you're not a Christian, you're not sure where you stand with God, you're not sure you buy the whole Jesus thing, maybe one of the reasons you backed off is you were going to church and you heard all the rules and you heard enough of it to say, there ain't no way. I just encourage you to tell you that you're surrounded by people that are in the same boat, that have looked at the list of rules and principles and guidelines and said, there's no way. That's why we accepted Jesus. Because when you become a Christian in some spiritual way, He moves in, not just to set us up for promise of eternal life, but to help us live every day now. And you achieve the Christian life when you get saved by grace. And you live the Christian life in the same way, by grace, which means giving up control and trusting Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I wish I explained this better.
The guy who I first heard it from didn't explain it well either, but it opened my eyes and it challenged me. Lord, I ask that you would enlighten us, set us free from the bondage of sin and failure that we each experience and we get down on ourselves by. Lord, live every day in us. Teach us to give up control. Lord, I ask that our church would not be driven by religion, but by men and women who are learning to live their lives with Jesus' power in their marriage, at home, at work, wherever. And that people would not say they did a good job, but that they continued in the same way they started. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.